The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at the sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians, and Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.' Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. What's the most remarkable thing about the day of Pentecost to you? When you think about the day that we celebrate today, as it happened in the book of Acts, what stands out in your mind? If you were telling the story to a child in Sunday school or another setting, what would you say? What details would you include? There's certainly a lot to pick from, a lot of points, details to make sure you include, lots of lessons that you can even draw from it. Of course, there's the big one. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, and the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, just as the Lord said. Of course, there is the fire and lights, the show, the wind that came rushing into the room where the disciples were when the Spirit came, and the tongues as a fire that appeared above each of the disciples, depicted as it is so many other places on the front of the bulletin cover. Of course, also, you have maybe the theological lesson that you'd like to draw in, that Pentecost echoes the Old Testament. Wherever God is, fire is often a symbol of that presence, of his presence, as he led Israel out of Egypt, for instance. And of course, there is also the big one, the tongues, the ability for the disciples in that moment to speak languages that they had never taken the time to study, never taken the time to learn. The Holy Spirit gave them that ability so that they could go out and tell the good news of Jesus Christ. All of these details, they are important aspects, important parts of the Pentecost story, important things to include when telling it and recalling it, and they are certainly remarkable things. But this morning I would tell you this. All of these things, as true, important, and central as they are, pale in comparison to one thing, and that is what happened in Peter's sermon at the end of Pentecost. Now, you know, as you were listening to the long reading from Acts, that it wasn't an ordinary crowd that he was speaking to. It wasn't the Sunday sermon at Calvary Lutheran Church in Watsika. It wasn't a Lutheran Layman's League rally somewhere where you had a very receptive audience to what was being said. No, here again from verse 23, in the middle of his sermon, Peter says, after talking about Jesus and who he was and what he had done, he said, "This Jesus whom you have crucified, this Jesus whom you have crucified at the hands of lawless men." And again, he says it in verse 36, identifying the people he's talking to with the ones that killed our Lord. Now, those of you who ever had a speech class in high school or college or for your job involve some sort of public speaking, you know there's the adage that they tell you up front, know your audience. Know your audience and what works with them. I've probably used more farming analogies and examples here in Watsika than I did all 6 years in New Jersey because it fits a little bit better for this audience. And you would think about Peter's situation on Pentecost and the people who he knew he was talking to in that sermon, and you might think that maybe knowing his audience, he would maybe use that as an excuse to equivocation, to being kind of ambivalent and non-committal and non-specific because, well, nobody likes to preach a sermon that angers most of the people in the room, right? And maybe Peter could say, I need to be all things to all men. I need to be winsome in this situation. I better not mention the part where this crowd had a hand in yelling, crucify him, crucify him. Maybe I'll just talk about God in more general, non-specific terms. He didn't do that. And there was the other option, though, for what he could have done. He could have given that whole sermon talking about Jesus, what happened to him, and then closed with a disqualifying remark saying, there is repentance and mercy for everybody except for you, you awful people that killed this man. He could have done that, could have said that. He could have really just quite simply laid out their sins in the world, everybody's a sinner, everybody does bad things, but people, what you did was particularly heinous, and I'm sorry, there's nothing that I can do for you. He could have done either of those things, but of course he did neither. What Peter did when he got up there after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he preached, and he preached the truth. He preached it directly. He preached it plainly with no holds barred. And then something remarkable happens. two remarkable things in the face of his direct and clear preaching. The first, we see it in verse 37, it summarizes their reaction. When they heard his words, they were cut to the heart. When the crowd that had only so many weeks earlier been either a part or a sympathetic to the crowd in the courtyard yelling, "Crucify him, crucify him," heard about what Jesus was and what he was to be and what they had done to him, and they don't harden themselves, but they're cut. They're absolutely rent by what Peter had said to them, and they ask him, "What should we do? You are right. We had this hand to play. What should we now do? What is to be done with and for us?" Though it does say in Peter's sermon, he said that Jesus was crucified according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, these people know that that does not excuse them from their sins. It does not excuse them from their very real hand to play in having him killed unjustly at the hands of Pontius Pilate. They're still culpable, and now they realize it, and they openly admit it. Which then leads to the second remarkable thing that comes out of this sermon of Peter's. What does Peter do? He absolves them. Right there, in response to their lament about their hand to play in the death of Jesus Christ, he forgives them. He tells them, "What should you do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, the pardon of your hand that you had in the death of the Lord of glory." Don't you see this? On Pentecost, this day of marvelous signs and wonders, this day of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, there is this glorious gem right in the middle of it. Even for the people who with hatred in their hearts, there is forgiveness. For those that killed Jesus Christ, for those that wanted it to happen, who pressed the mob and joined the mob to make it happen, there is pardon and mercy. There is grace. And that, I would say, is Pentecost's enduring theme. It is its biggest theme. The speaking in tongues, gone. I had to study hard to pass my Greek and Hebrew classes at seminary. There was no Pentecost for me to do that. The fire, the wind, and all of the show of the Holy Spirit coming to individuals doesn't happen. We baptize here, and the best you might get is the lights flicker or someone accidentally touches them in the back. No, there's no more of that show, but forgiveness in and through the Jesus Christ whom the Holy Spirit points to, that remains. Not just forgiveness, but forgiveness for vile people. Forgiveness for undeserving people. That's Pentecost's lesson. If the people that killed Jesus Christ can be forgiven, anybody can be forgiven. If they are not too far gone, if their sin is not too great, then neither is yours, neither is mine, and neither is anybody that you know. So don't let Pentecost's lesson be lost on you, and I would say don't let it be lost on anybody else. If somebody you know says, "You talk about forgiveness, you talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and pardon and mercy being in the church, but my sin, it is too big. The guilt in my conscience for my past is too much. The damage and the effects of my sin in its wake, far too high a ledger to be paid by Jesus Christ," you say, "Absolutely not." There was mercy for the crowd on Pentecost that killed the Lord. There's mercy for me, and there is mercy for you. That's what Pentecost is about, as much as anything else. It's what it's about, and it's what we are about. So treasure that message in your heart, and when the opportunity comes, don't step over it, step past it, or let it pass, but speak the truth that there is forgiveness in Jesus Christ for all people. To the same Jesus Christ be all glory now and forever. Amen.